Good morning. Praise the Lord. And in Africa, when I say hallelujah, you say yeah, hallelujah.
Yeah.
And then I say wrong, because God is three. And yeah is God. So hallelujah, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I begin to feel at home. Thank you, sir, for your kind words and introduction. What I would like to share with you today is the large backdrop of the School of Evangelism this coming week, but also for the evangelistic labors of the church in its totality. Now, you may remember that there is a father of modern missions, and his name was William Carey. And he tells us that you evangelize for three reasons. The glory of God is awesome. If a piece of darkness turns into an instrument of light, isn't that glorious? Amen. Secondly, out of compassion for souls, isn't that awesome if pieces of darkness end up in everlasting damnation? But thirdly, because of the duty that is laid upon us. And William Carey says that that really is what motivated him throughout his life. And I still remember a gentleman in my church in California who says, Henry, evangelism is part of your sanctification. And I never had heard that before, because it is a command. And if you don't want to be holy before God, he will spew you out of his mouth. And I've never forgotten that, and that spurred me into action. Any rate, and going from door to door, we know we had conversions, and I was very thankful to the Lord for that. But the broad backdrop really is the answer of four basic questions. Now, last week I was in Africa, and I had over an hour, so I was able to answer all four of them. Here, that will not be possible, so we have two in the morning, and the Lord willing, two in the afternoon. The first one is, why was there a flood? Number one. Secondly, why did John weep in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation? The third one is, what did the Lord Jesus mean in the Lord's Prayer? And the fourth question is, how does what Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer become a reality? Now, we'll talk about the latter two, Lord willing, tonight. But today, I would like to read to you a few verses from God's Word that pertain to the flood and that also pertains to the weeping of John. In chapter 7, we read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covered them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. So I'm going to read Revelation a little later on, so that you can focus in on this. And the question is, why did God do that? In the hymn that we sang earlier, we talk about the chariots of wrath. And it's awful. When Noah opened the door of the ark with his family, he saw nothing. All the culture was gone. And there was a lot of culture in the days of Lamech. We know there was a big industry, there was big music, there was big agriculture, and there was also big beauty, because the daughter is called Naamah, and that's the beautiful. So everything that we see today was already there, and we are not sure how many people lived on the face of the earth, but the earth was at least 5,000 years old. And so in Uganda, when we came there in 1986, 83, there were about 16 million Ugandans, and today there are 36 million Ugandans. So it can multiply very, very rapidly. And so I would not be surprised if there was 100 million, 200, 300 million people on the face of the earth. And they were all drowned, including little babies. And I tell people in Africa, if I would have been conceived, or if the two of us would be twins, this young man and I, and we were conceived 1 second before the flood, God would have drowned us also. And I believe that is not preached. And it should be. Because God puts that right there in the beginning of the Bible as a warning. This is who I am. I will not put up with sin. And people say, no, isn't that wonderful? We'll not be drowned any longer. And I think it's wonderful, but small consolation. And you recognize that the water is going to be replaced by fire, you see. And I think that the death by fire is a little bit more painful than a death by water. So I believe that this is already, if you wish, a type of what is going to come later on in the day of judgment. And the wrath of God will be poured out in its fullness upon mankind that did not serve the Lord. And now you see the glory of God if people out of that darkness turn to Him. The compassion that people are not going to be entering into that eternal fire. And in our duty that we are going to have to fish in this world. But that will come later. The question is, why did God drown everybody? And we find that earlier in the book of Genesis in a very clear fashion. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So what is the problem? That all the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually, and that does not fly in our culture, and it often does not fly in the church. Now, wait a minute, we are covenant children. Well, the promise of the covenant children is that God is going to change that, but it does not mean that the condition is not there. And the Bible says the heart of man is wicked above everything, and Psalm 58 says it is like a cobra. Now, if I would present myself to the Lord, and I said, I would like to get into your kingdom, he said, well, here's an x-ray machine, step into it, and there he sees a cobra, and you know, a cobra is not a very pleasant animal. Poisonous, and you're not going to survive when the cobra targets you. Any rate, the Lord said, look at the screen, there you see a cobra. Henry, would you like to have a cobra in your house? I said, no. No, God, I wouldn't. He said, well, that's why I don't want you in my kingdom. It's all there is to it. Out you go. And that is the truth of God's word. It is written. All the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. And baptism, of course, gives us the promise to offset that. But it does not mean that we're already in. No, 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 no. It's very clear. It's very, very clear. Very, very clear. And that's why it should humble us to the dust of this earth that we messed up God's creation to the point that he says, I'm sorry I made you. Now today there's a custom to tell us that Genesis is not really literal, not really historical. In fact, there is one man who says that Adam and Eve never really lived. An original sin, you don't find it in the Bible. Well, it's gone, totally gone. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. All of us are born with a cobra heart, period. And you cannot expect anything from a cobra heart, so that all the intentions of the thoughts of our heart are only evil continually. Holy Spirit, please apply that to the people in the church and out of the church. Because you will never understand the glory of salvation until you begin to understand the depth from which you have been rescued, as Psalm 51 tells us. Psalm 51 tells us. So there is the problem, my dear brothers and sisters. That is why God destroyed the earth by Noah's flood, because the heart was utterly, utterly wicked. And Jesus says, out of that heart comes all the junk that you see. Now we have a lot of junk. We have a presidential election, and we see a lot of junk in the paper. What's the problem? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and it's not taught. In fact, I have a friend of mine, a pastor in Lookout Mountain Press, and last Wednesday he gave a testimony. He said that he asked his two boys to come and said, "What did Daddy teach you?" He said that you have to be that your conduct has to be impeccable. And I asked my last child, a girl, and said, "What did Daddy taught you?" And he said that I have to love Jesus. And he said, "The first years of my marriage, I taught my sons to become Pharisees." And he said, "If you don't have the cross, you're not going to make it." A fellow by the name of David Plott said, "What is the cross? What is the purpose of the cross?" And I've never heard before on the radio. They said, "The cross tells you that you are wicked. Otherwise, there never would have been a need for the total wrath of God to come upon the Lord Jesus if there had not been utter wickedness." And so my pastor friend said, "We've got to start with the cross." And I would say, "We've got to put the cross in the cradle." And we hope to talk about that later. Romans 6 tells you how to do it. You tell your children you have a cobra heart. The only way to get rid of it is the cross of Jesus. You don't give your heart to Jesus because he'll say, "I don't want it." And most people say, especially in a Arminian setting, "Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus." Jesus, "I don't want your heart. I don't want cobras. But if you tell me, give my your heart to Jesus for me to kill it, I'll do it. I'll do it." That's what Romans 6 tells. Give your heart to Jesus and ask him to kill it. Because God does not want it in his kingdom. And out of the resurrection comes the heart of Jesus. And the other day I said to an audience in Africa, "What if I need a heart transplant, a physical heart transplant?" And I said to the doctor, "Give me one." And the doctor said, "That's not so easy." I said, "What do you mean? You need a donor." And there was a young man standing next to me. And I would say to him, "Okay, I need a new heart. And I think that I'm going to invite you to be the donor of my new heart." And I asked him, "What do you think he's going to do?" "He's going to run, right?" "Mark, would you like me to give your heart to me?" No, "I just met him this morning." You see, no. But there's one who did not run, and that was Jesus. "Give me your cobra heart and I'll kill it. When God kills me, it is dead. It goes into the grave for 3 days and is really dead. And out of the grave comes my donor heart." And that heart, I cannot go into details right now because that would go beyond our text. that heart has repentance. Standing before God, you read again the hymn that we sang together in Psalm 51. David was devastated. And you know what the Bible says in Ezekiel 36? I will give you, take the heart of stone out of you, give you a heart of flesh. And when you understand why, you will loathe yourself. Not very frequently have I seen people loathe themselves. But that's what the Word of God says. And if you wonder why we have an Obama who tells us that we must honor homosexuality, well, you have the answer. The church has not spoken out. And the church has not said to the world, you better loathe yourself, otherwise you're going to make it. You must loathe yourself because there's the flood. And if I told the general in the Ugandan army, general, if you had lived before the flood, God would have drowned you too for a very good reason without Jesus. He became very, very thoughtful. And he said, your investment in my life will be rewarded. A year later, he died of a heart attack. And I wonder. At one time, he called on the name of the Lord, but I don't know whether it was a reality in his life. You see, you got to understand. It's the glory of God that takes people out of darkness. God gets the glory if he takes such a bankrupt individual, sinner, and turns him or her into a saint. That is the glory of God. That is impossible. Nobody can do it, only God. Then out of deep compassion, you know that unless you flee to the cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, unless you do that, you'll be lost. You'll go to hell forever. How often does that dawn on us? Now today, even in the evangelical church, the doctrine of hell is just pushed in the background. And two men whom I regard very highly, and they wrote wonderful books on the cross of Jesus and on 2 Corinthians, and both came to the conclusion that hell really is not what we have taught it to be. It is only temporary, you see. They were icons in the evangelical world. No wonder that the evangelistic fervor begins to die out if it is not a reality. And, of course, now you understand why I share that with you. The flood is there because of the horrible wickedness of the heart of everybody. All right, which produces a total bankruptcy of all of mankind, because all of mankind was drowned, and the people that survived, Noah and his family, they were not outstanding either, because it turned into the Tower of Babel eventually. So that heart, in most of them, was not really changed and it was needed. So that is answer number one. Answer number two, why did John weep? And I'll turn with you to the book of Revelation. And we find on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, first of all, if you have to understand what that book is before you understand why he weeps. It's very clear that this book is the book of the history of the world. Now, we already saw that world was totally bankrupt. And therefore, John asks, who is able to open up the seal? In other words, who can bail out this world? Who can do it? He looks in the heavens, he doesn't see anybody. He looks on earth, he doesn't see anybody. He looks in between, and he doesn't see anybody. And he begins to weep. The Apostle Paul weeps over the enemies of the cross. And there was a man by the name of Ravenhill who said, I have never seen a seminary that has a course on weeping. And that is part of the rot of seminaries turning into cemeteries if they don't watch out. And I wonder if my brother Z and myself would teach that course starting in September. I wonder what was the time that we would really start weeping, you know, from September and December. Because even that weeping is a gift of God. But it's very clear that a church ought to be a weeping church. There was a weeping Paul, but before that there was a weeping Savior about Jerusalem. And who can bail out Wildwood? Who can bail out New York? Who can bail out Beijing? Who can bail out any part of the world? No one. And he weeps. And of course, there's an answer, and that is coming now. There's a lion who is a lamb, and that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people say that they believe in servant leadership, and I bought into that for a long time, until I began to recognize that the Bible talks about the leader servanthood. I think that's totally different. The Lord Jesus is a lion. He is a leader. All the authority is given to him in heaven and on earth. And a leader always has a vision, put it on paper, has a strategy, has a plan. And if it's your vision, you're willing to die for it. I've never seen servant leadership conferences produce any more servanthood. But I've seen leader servanthood people who said, yes, I want to be a leader. And the result is they're willing to suffer for their vision, a leader. And that's what the Lord Jesus is. He was a leader. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. Came to this earth for a very clear purpose. You. And he was willing to suffer for that. And that suffering was not simple. It was not easy. In fact, when he knew what that suffering was going to be, torn from his father's bosom, which was an unbreakable bond that was going to be broken anyway. When he thought of that, and he prayed, the drops of sweat turned into drops of blood. Now that is a leader with a vision and willing to pay that horrible, horrible price. Now what is the price? What is the purpose of the price? That he would assemble himself a church from all nations, all backgrounds, etc., etc., etc. The book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, is very, very clear. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people. That is the purpose. So what is the purpose of this world? Contrary to what people have said, it has an independent purpose. The answer is no. This world has no independent purpose. It has no purpose. The only reason why Wildwood is here, why New York is here, why Beijing is here, because God wants to assemble a church from this world. Now, I'm sure if I ask my brother Z, were there people in your background who were not Christians? I'm sure you will say yes. Maybe it goes back 10 or 15 generations, but in your background there are people who did not know the Lord. If God would have wiped them out, what would have happened? You wouldn't be here. So the only reason why he left them on this face of this earth, because he wanted to go after you, and after you, and after me, you see. That is the only reason why he put up with us. That's the only reason why he did not drown everybody the second, the third, or the millionth time. Because he wanted you to come in Wildwood this morning, and that's why I praise the Lord that it's a full house, okay? I hate churches where it's a half full house or diminishing. And 35,000 churches have been closed in the last 10 years in the United States, and 87% are holding their own, and only 30% have any measure of growth, according to the statistics, you see. But at any rate, this is the only reason God says, I turn this world into a breeding ground for new Christians through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And they're all over, all over. So that's the only reason why the people walk on the boardwalk, because they're part of the world. And it's a breeding ground for new Christians. And when we present the gospel, we fish. And that's exactly what the Bible says. It's the breeding ground for new Christians. Now you must make it your fishing ground. Because the Bible says in verse 10, which most commentators ignore, and you have made him a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus is the king priest, the lion lamb. All Christians are king priests with a small k and a small p, a small l, lion, and a small lamb, lionesses and lambs, you see. That's the only reason why God put us on the world, in the world. The world, the only reason for the world is that it becomes a breeding ground for new Christians. The only reason for you and for me is to make it our fishing ground. It's the only reason. The only reason. Make it your fishing ground. I died for you. You die for me. It's very clear what the Bible says. Unless a seed dies, it will never produce fruit. And I'm very grateful to say, without any pride, that I should have been killed in Uganda twice. I'm very, very thankful that God saved me. But to live is Christ, to die is gain. So death should not trouble us. The only reason why the world is here, to make it God's breeding ground for new Christians, and the only reason why the church is here, is to make it the fishing ground. Now, those are my two answers to my two questions. Why was there a flood? Why does John weep? And it needs some application or some implications, all right? Most people put their baskets, they put their eggs in the basket of the world. And Psalm 17 has something to say about that. Very interesting. The Bible says, save me, rescue me from violent man. Now, of course, that's quite clear. You don't want violence. But then it continues to say, save me from the man of the world whose portion is in this life. Their portion is in this life. Ecclesiastes says they climb hills for their own accomplishments. The hills of indulgence, Solomon, 700 wives, 300 wives and 700 concubines. The hill of riches, the hill of roads, the hill of airplanes, the hill of technology, the hills of parkways, the hills we build, we climb hills in our nation all the time. We have the hill of glasses, you know what I mean? They're improving. When I bought my first car, I was told you very likely will get, you'll need a piston job, a valve job done. That's not done anymore because everything is improved. Everything, medical, everything is improved. We climb the hills. The portion is in this life, and you fill their womb with treasure. Look around you. Treasures everywhere. Treasures in this little machine here that gives us clean air. Treasures in terms of a PA system. We fill our womb with treasure. We have treasures everywhere. Airplanes, cars, everything. And we focus on our families. Let's have good families. That's what the Bible says. They are satisfied with children. And they leave their abundance to their infants. They leave their inheritance. Now that is how most of the people in the church live. They don't make the world their the fishing ground. According to Bill Bright, less than 2% of the Christians ever evangelize. Have you ever evangelized? Have you ever shared the gospel? Now, I'm not asking you to be mature immediately, but do you want to be trained? Do you want to move in that direction? Do you want to say, Lord, make me a fisher of men? And Mr. Comfort says that less than 5% of God's people ever are interested in doing the things that God requires as a part of the sanctification. This is not a judgmental sermon. No. It's just open our eyes, because we're all in the same boat, you see. We all have that inherited culture. And you wonder why there's an Obama, and you wonder why there are people who just... LGBT Pride Month, you know what I mean? Oh, 12, 20, 30 years ago, it was a shame. Now it's a point of celebration. Now, why is that? Well, if we don't go moving to the world and we don't say, thus says the Lord, if you would have lived before the flood, God would have drowned you for a very good reason, because your heart is like a cobra and you better go to the cross of Jesus for your own well-being and for the sake of your children and even your children, teach them that. If we are not going to be on board for 100%, there was a communist who wrote a book about the method of communism. He left communism behind, because he said, when I was a communist, I gave it 100%. And then I became a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and I only saw 50%ers. I said, you have the best message in the world, and we were more powerful. We were alive when we were communists. And it is deadish. It's anemic. Now, of course, he went into the wrong church. I understand that. But at the end of his life, when he did not see his Roman Catholic friends move, he said, Lord, I was no longer an atheist, because of wrong. And I became a Roman Catholic theist, but I'm not happy with that any longer. Do you really exist when I see the people? And so he died like a Christian skeptic. Now, I know that he went into the wrong church. He never got the full gospel. Of course not. But that is what the psalmist says. You put all your eggs in the basket of the world. And then in conclusion, I'll tell you what Philippians tells us. He says, imitate me, he says, to the people. For many of whom I have often told you, and I'll tell you even the tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They prefer their cobras. They prefer the rest of their sinfulness, which I cannot cover here this morning. The cobra is sufficient. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. No, they eat and they drink and they are happy and they have retirements and they have vacations and their glory and their shame. That is possible in their religious circumcision. That is their glory. But their minds are set on earthly things. So the issue is, as a broad foundation for the school of evangelism, that there's a world and that is bankrupt. And if you put your eggs in the basket of the world, I promise you, they will never, ever hatch. And there is the church. And if you put your eggs in the basket of the church, well, it's going to be glory, but it's also going to be very costly. Because the Lord Jesus says, the only way I got you is by dying. And the only way you get others is by dying. Unless a seed dies, it will not produce fruit. But when you die, you get lots of fruit. And in it, God the Father is glorified. So if you wish, it is a four-story building. Question number one and two. And then this evening, question number three and four. What does the Lord Jesus mean in this context? And you'll see that it is awesome, because it is the third story built on the earlier two. And then you have the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that when you're there, your eyes will open up. Is this what you mean, Lord? And then how do you climb into the fourth story? Like the woman and the Canaanite woman. How do you put that all in practice so that the Lord Jesus finally says, you have such an unwavering faith, I give you what you ask immediately, and glory comes down in an awesome fashion. That is the penthouse, if you wish. But that is going to be this evening. This morning is going to be very, very, very simple. Where do you put your eggs? And I believe that we all have to say too many of them are in the basket of the world. Do you agree? Do you agree or don't you? Holy Spirit, and I say this because I love you. I love you because I don't want you to stand there in the day of judgment. And God will say, how productive are you in my kingdom? Well, I gave my children an education. No, that's not what I mean. How did you do in terms of evangelism? How did you do in terms of holiness? And I think all of us will very likely have a very unpleasant few moments, you see. Now, I'm not saying that we will be perfect. I'm not saying that. But I ask you whether we will be purposeful. Get the eggs out of the basket of the world. And the Lord Jesus shows you how to do it this evening. Put your eggs in the basket of the church. And the Lord Jesus shows you how to do it in the evening. And then you will see a person who did it. And the end was awesome. Awesome, awesome. So I cannot force you to be there in the evening. And many people... in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which I'm a glad member, they never show up in the evening service. I say, well, how can you learn how to do what is right unless you expose yourself to the Word of God? I say, that's not judgmental, not at all. I just ask you some very basic questions. That has been on my heart, and the other day I was in Africa. And I said to them, I'm the oldest man here, and many of you are so much younger, I'm going to talk to you as a father. I'm going to talk to you as a grandfather. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to have the smile of God's approval upon your life. And that's why I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Now, in that culture, if you're older, you're really up there. Only because of age. We had conversions. We had people plead with the Lord, call on the name of the Lord, you see. And I hope and pray that that will come back in our culture. It is absolutely necessary, because I promise you, today you have the onslaught of homosexuality, and there's already legislation, the recent legislation by our president, that if you don't fall in line, you're out. They're out of there. And we fight it in court, but we cannot stem that tide unless cobra hearts are going to change. And we can never change cobra hearts until we preach the gospel. And we can never preach the gospel until we start with the cross in the cradle. You are a little monstrosity. I asked And one of my pastor friends, could you say that? Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. Could you say, Jesus loves monstrosities. That's why he gave himself on the cross. And he goes, that is too tough. And so there your problem. Now, you may use different terminology, okay? I'm not fighting the terminology. But that's the reality, right? Otherwise, infants who were conceived the second before the flood wouldn't have been drowned. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And against the monstrosity, the glory of a Savior, the glory of a Savior, is that I came to save monstrosities. As David says, I am evil from the moment of my conception. I hope and pray that the church will preach these doctrines, which it confesses with clarity and with boldness, until the Spirit of God begins to convict people of sin and they call on the name of the Lord, like the publican. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm going to conclude with this. I was preaching on a Reformation Sunday in St. Louis, and I started with reading the parable of the publican and the Pharisee and the publican. And the pastor said to me later on, oh no, not another sermon on the Pharisee and the publican. No, no, no. Why did I invite the guy to preach to me? You see, I said, but the first two sentences changed my mind 100%. My problem is not that you don't want to be a Pharisee. But my problem is that you don't want to be a publican either. And there is no middle ground. And then the preacher said, thank you for bringing this out. Because I have the same view about my congregation as you have apparently about everybody. And I said, thank you, Pastor. Well, that's the issue. If we loathe ourselves, Ezekiel, we will call on the name of the Lord, and we say to the Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, that you're willing to be our donor. Lord Jesus, here's my cobra heart. Kill it, please. I don't want it any longer in repentance. Kill it. And I believe I put my arms around the Savior. Kill it, Lord Jesus. Please, 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 please. And out of the grave, give me your heart that fears God, that loves God, that keeps God's commandments, that turns me from a wretched sinner into a saint. Now you'll be a remain a wretched saint, because without Jesus you can do nothing, but at least you're a saint, all right? And I hope I've preached this morning to saints. And if I preach to sinners, which is very likely, very much possible, but in a large crowd, there are always some people who have never understood it, who have never been touched by the Lord. And if you want to talk after, more than happy to talk and pray with you after. But this is my message for this morning. And let me tell you, I'm so grateful that we have the Supper of the Lord. Because the Supper of the Lord is the new covenant, is the new covenant. And the first part of the new covenant is that he gives us a new heart. He gives us a forgiveness. He gives us new holiness. So if you want to walk into the Word of God this morning, go to the Lord Jesus. Eat him and drink him. And if he needs to give you repentance, you get it from him. You cannot give it yourself. If you need forgiveness for your past anemia, you go to Jesus and he gives it. If you want to be a new person, want to have new holiness, go to the supper of the Lord. Go eat and drink Jesus. Eat and drink Jesus. And the glory will be yours and will be mine. Thank you, sir, for allowing me to share the word of God to you this morning.